This morning, it feels like we could have a time of even just more praising God in hearing from y'all. I thought Ruth Martin might speak up this morning, but what she had happened to her with the dog attacking her, we could be having a whole lot different service this morning. And then Deb's dad also was involved in a bad accident on Friday morning. There's a man that ran in the back of his semi, and the man was instantly killed. And Alvin is going through trauma, just dealing with, it was nothing of his fault. He was stopped in a traffic jam, and the truck came up behind him and hit him at 70 miles an hour and just crushed it. So each one of us has a story that we could tell this morning of things that have been going on in our lives, of how if it wouldn't be for God's grace and mercy, things could be different this morning in our service. And so we thank God for the way He provides and the way He protects and even the way He moves, even when things don't turn out the way we want it to or the way that would really be a much more pleasant chain of events, but yet that we still recognize that our God is a holy God and that our God is worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration, and that He is 100% faithful. A call, or the call, to holiness. When you see that title, when you've seen that in your bulletin, it'd be interesting to find out what went through your mind when you think of the word holiness. One of the things I thought of when I think of that word is maybe in times past what I would have suspected to be holiness or someone that is holy, and that is by a certain way that they talk. I know we've all probably met people and been in churches to where when they get together, they talk holy, as maybe we would have looked at it, which is really has nothing to do with holiness. But somehow we feel like if we speak in King James, and nothing against the King James Version of the Bible, but you hear preachers on the radio, they'll maybe preach in that way, they'll pray in that way, and somehow thinking that that is giving God more credit by speaking in the language of the 1600s, that's probably the language that God really enjoys the most to hear from us, has nothing to do with holiness. The way and the manner that you talk has in the types of words you use in that way, using these and thous instead of you and you and him and her, has nothing to do in glorifying God more or less. In fact, it could be that in some ways the way we talk, it could glorify God less because of we trying to appear to be holy, or we're trying to appear to be righteous. My question to you this morning is, do you talk holy or do you walk holy? Is it your talk or is it your walk? The definition for the word holy is to be entirely devoted to a deity, or it means having a divine quality. And we'll get to it a little bit later, but in 1 Peter, he tells us that we are to be holy because God is holy. So therefore, we, which meaning those of us who are believers, those of us who have had Christ's blood wash our sins, that we are to be holy. And we kind of shy away from that to say that I am a holy person. But it says, someone who is holy, and that is what God has called us. It's not something that we call ourselves, but it's what God has called us. We have a divine quality about us. Well, I want to look in Titus this morning again, the last part, the rest of the chapter in Titus chapter 1. And starting at verse 4, I know I alluded to verse 4 the other week when I spoke. But I just want to again bring that verse up. And it says, Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Grace and peace. And as I thought of that, and thinking of Paul's relationship with Titus, what do you think that meant to Titus when Paul said that to him? And I think Paul meant it when he said it to him, that the grace and peace of our God and our Father be to you, my son, Titus, as we spoke about last week, the other week, of Paul counted Titus as his son because it was believed that Titus was led to the Lord through Paul. But Paul wished a blessing upon him, a blessing of encouragement, grace and peace to you. This is a blessing that each one of you can pronounce on other believers also. You have that right, you have that privilege to pronounce blessing upon your fellow believers. You have that privilege to make someone's day, as it were, to say, I bless you. May God's peace rest upon you. Well, holy living is a call for all. Now I have a question. Are we called to be holy or righteous? And I'm not necessarily going to answer that question this morning, but I want you to think about it. Are we called to be holy or to be righteous? And in our Sunday school lesson this morning, it talked of Abraham and his righteousness. And I think there in verse 13, the last part of verse 13, so often there in Romans chapter 4, it says, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. I think so often we want to have this faith that cometh by righteousness. Won't happen. Totally wrong approach to have faith that comes through righteousness, so that you, by you living right, you will gain some greater faith. In Isaiah 64, I believe, it says that but we are all as unclean thing, and that all of our, what is that word? What? It's in your insert. All of our what? What? Diane had it. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It even sounds stupid to say that word. Who ever heard of righteousnesses? But that is how the Scripture says that word. That's how that word is spelled out, is righteousnesses. And I think God can look down on us, and when He sees us trying to do our righteousnesses in order to gain greater faith, He looks and says, how foolish you people are. But trust me and have faith, and through that faith, I will declare you righteous. In the last part of our Sunday school lesson, it says in the King James that God imputed righteousness upon Abraham. And the NIV says that, for that word imputed, it says he credited. It was through nothing that Abraham done that he received this righteousness. But it was because God gave that righteousness to those who have that faith and believe in Him, that God has the power to do whatever He wants to do, and that He has the power to fulfill the promises that He has committed Himself to. And I thought that was interesting of note too in our Sunday school lesson, that Abraham believed that God had the ability to fulfill the promises. It didn't say that he believed that God would fulfill those promises, but it says that he believed that God had the ability to fulfill those promises. And if God did not fulfill those promises, if it would have happened that God would have not fulfilled those promises, it did not make God to be a liar. It just made that Abraham must have not understood God correctly. And I think that's where we err so often, is that we have this faith that God will come through, and it's like He promised that He would, and then something happens and God doesn't show up as we thought He should, and we think that God did not hold up His end of the bargain. No. All it is that we did not understand, or we heard a different voice other than God's voice that was speaking to us. It might have been late night pizza. You know, it might have just been heartburn that you had, and you thought it was God talking. Because God will not come against any of His promises. He will fulfill whatever He has said. He will not fulfill everything that you think He has said. Romans 5:18 in your outline there says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, singular, the righteousness of one, the free gift, came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This was what God did for us. He declared us righteous as we accept Him by faith. The call to holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the Bible also tells us that without faith, it is impossible. It says that in Hebrews also, that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Because it says that we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we have to do that by faith. And faith is something that we trust someone else that they will fulfill what they have promised, without us having any idea how that's going to come about and come into play. Let's read in our scripture this morning in Titus chapter 1. We want to start at verse 5. I'll read it, then I want to come back and make several comments and notes on the passage. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is trusted with God's work, he must be blameless. Not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, one who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as has been taught. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith. And will pay no attention to the Jewish myths or the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Wow. Going back, this passage there in verse 6, it starts talking about elders, and in verse 7 it talks about overseers, and it's talking about those that are in leadership in the church. But as I read this and as I studied on it, it places a large, huge responsibility on leaders. But as I look at this, I would also like to look at this morning and to put each one of y'all as believers, your name into this passage also, that this also is what God would like to have out of each one of you as believers. But for sure, as a leader, we have to meet this criteria. And I look at it and I'm like, boy, what is God thinking? But He uses the material that He has to work with, and that is us as men, us as man. Well, I look here in verse 6, it says that an elder must be blameless. And I looked up the definition for blameless, and it says free from or not deserving blame. Guiltless. And so when I look at this, it says we are to be blameless. It doesn't say that we are to be perfect, because if it would say that leaders are supposed to be perfect, then we would not qualify. I would not qualify. Elvin would not qualify, and Dwayne would not qualify. I didn't ask them if I could say that beforehand, but I just know them good enough that they would not qualify. And they know me good enough to know that I would not qualify if it would mean that I have to be perfect in order to be an elder, to be a leader, to be an overseer. But it says we are to be free from or not deserving blame. And I think simply that means that when we're to be blameless, that means that not if, but when we make a mistake, when we sin, when we do wrong, when we come against you in the wrong way and we say something we shouldn't say or we treat you in a way we shouldn't treat, that we are sure that we go back and we say, I am sorry. I was wrong. Period. End of discussion. No tails put on the end of it, saying however, whatever, and whatever. But just to say, I was wrong and I'm sorry. I recognize that as being sin. And then to go forward. That is when we can count ourselves to be blameless. Verse 7, it says, since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, again, he must be blameless. Well, if you live in the state of these next five things, I don't think that you can count yourself blameless. I don't think a leader can count himself blameless if he lives in the state of these next five things that he is listing here. And so many times, leaders, they want to take and they want to make excuses for why we do the way I do and why I am the way I am. It's because of my personality. It's the way I am. It's just the way I grew up. You don't understand how my life was when I was a kid. You don't understand my temperament. But the Bible says that we are to be blameless. Then he goes on to say what it is that we are to do. And I thought it was an interesting note again too, that there's five things that he names that we are not to be or we are not to do. And I think Paul took his lessons from Jesus. Matthew 6, Jesus said six times in verses 1 through 9. And as if you know, that is Matthew 6 is where the Lord's Prayer is found. But he goes six times, he says, do not, do not, do not, do not, do not, do not. And if you would stop at verse 9, it'd be quite a depressing thing, because it's like, well, I know all of these things and what not to do. What in the world are we supposed to do, Jesus? But he went on to say, actually, it was verse 8. Verse 9. I'm sorry. Verse 9 is where then Jesus gave some affirmative, gave some positive things here. He said, this then is how you should pray. And then we know what happens next. Jesus went on to give what we know as the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus didn't just say, don't do this thing. Don't do this and don't do this and don't do that. Stop doing that and quit doing that and don't do that. Isn't that so often maybe where we as creatures mess up? Because we have it all down pat as to what you shouldn't do and what you shouldn't do. But am I that quick also then to give a solution? As when I tell you not to do something, you got to do something that you do away with. You've got to replace it with something, right? You can't just leave an empty void there. And so I think Paul was using Jesus' model as telling us what we should do, first of all, what we should not do. Well, he goes to say here, the first thing that a leader is to not be is he is not to be overbearing. And I looked up overbearing. And I'm not going to even ask for a raise of hands, but how many of you know, don't raise your hands, somebody in the world that is overbearing? I don't think you'd have to think real hard till every one of us could come up with one or two or three or five people that we feel are overbearing. Well, what is the definition of overbearing? It is haughtily or rudely arrogant. So that means when I'm overbearing, I'm talking over you, even maybe in the midst of you having a dialogue and trying to get a point across to me. I'm talking over the top of you because I think I already know what you're going to say, and therefore there's no use you wasting more of my time by finishing what you're going to say. I'm just going to go ahead and answer your response. That is someone who can be overbearing because I'm being haughty. Haughty is another word for being proud. Haughtily, what does it say? Haughtily or rudely arrogant is what someone is who's overbearing. It's not a pretty picture. Well, it says here that we're not to be overbearing. Not quick-tempered. Well, I think we all know what that means. And as you look at each one of these different things here that we're not to be, you can look at it and you can real quickly decide that each one of these things have to do with selfishness. If I would take myself out of the mix, if I would take myself away from it, that I'm not getting my fair share, and take that all out of the mix, that I'm not concerned with that, these things that it says we're not to be, they would not be issues in my life, and they would also not be issues in your life. If you would take yourself out of the mix and not worry about anything of you getting your fair shake in life. Because what happens when we're quick-tempered? It's because you overstepped your bounds to me. You stepped into my territory. You did something against me, and I become angry quickly. I'm like I've got a short fuse. We're not to be that. Not given to drunkenness. And I think we know what that means. Again, why do you have most people drink? It's because they want to feel better about themselves. There's something going on in their life, and someone maybe that just starts to drink, their reason is different, but it's still a selfish reason. But someone that has a history of being an alcoholic, they drink in order to drown their troubles away, which we know is a false thing. It does not happen. All it does is it makes you be a fool for the next 24 hours because of your mouth and of the way you're conducting yourself. And you wake up the next morning with a gut ache and you try to think back and remember what all you said to whom you said it to. And to what all you did and to whom you did it to. Not given to drunkenness. Not violent. Again, why is it that someone becomes violent? Is it not because they were violated or they perceived that they were violated? Why is there road rage? Is it not because someone did something to you that you did not deserve? Road rage basically consists of someone maybe cutting you off, and you become very angry at them, and so you do something in return, but you never do it a little bit less than what they did. When you face road rage, you always get them back a little bit more because they really deserved it because of whatever reason. We're not allowing ourselves to think clearly when we deal with being violent. Not pursuing dishonest gain. It doesn't say not pursuing gain, but it says not pursuing dishonest gain. And again, that could be with money, that could be with friends, that, in a lot of different areas we could go into that, and we won't have time this morning for that. But that is what it says for leaders that they are to be, but that also applies to each one of you. That is what God would want from each one of His people, the believers, is that they would be this blameless person, and then they would not be these things that He just said. And we need to hold ourselves accountable to other people. And again, I know you probably get tired of hearing it, but one of the things that I appreciate about what we have set up here as a structure at Shiloh is that we have what we call the leadership board. And that is that there's a group of six of us men, three of them not being ministers as such, but that we hear from them, and they have the right and the privilege to say, I have a question about it. I don't really feel this should be quite this way. And it at the very least creates some dialogue. But it makes us also say, well, you know what? I didn't think of that. And I'm going to have to back up and redirect and go a different direction, because I need to hear from those around me. I need to be accountable. You need to be accountable to someone. Each one of us needs accountability. Verse 8 says, here it goes to the positive of all these things he said. Now he says, don't be this, 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 and don't be this. But be this. And the first one is hospitable. You know, I looked up that word too. Hospitable. It does not mean qualifying somebody to visit the emergency room. And so often, that's what we want to do, is we want to just punch them in the nose because of what they did to us. Hospitable, that is not the definition of hospitable. It does not make them eligible to visit the hospital. What does it mean? Wow, totally different. It says, given to generous and cordial reception of guests. Given to generous and cordial reception of guests. Promising or suggesting generous and cordial welcome. And the third one is offering a pleasant or sustaining environment. That's what it means to be hospitable. And when you think of those three definitions of the word hospitable, it's hard to come up with anything bad about that word. That is one of the first qualifications it says that we are to be. After all the five things we're not to be, we are to be hospitable. Then he goes on to say, one who loves what is good. One who does what is good. Do you notice? I mean, I'm not taken away from the scripture by saying, one who does what is good. That is what it says. But it goes much, much deeper than that. It says, one who loves what is good. How many times have you done something just because it was the right thing to do? You treated someone in a certain way just because, you know, the Bible says that you're supposed to treat someone in such and such a way. But you really didn't love to do it. And I think that this is not necessarily just a qualification to be a Christian, that we love to do always what is good, because we are in the flesh. We have to recognize that. But we also need to recognize that it is one of the things that we need to work on. The Bible tells us that we are to practice hospitality. And that means you could almost be a fake when you practice hospitality, maybe right at first, because you really don't feel it. And I think this thing of loving what is good, we have to do it whether we feel like it or not. And then as time goes on, as God increases our faith, as we exercise it, more and more we'll come to the point to where we love to do what is good, because we see what it does for us, we see what it does for the other people. I seen a sign on a church billboard just this week, and it said, for every minute that you're angry, you are losing 60 minutes of happiness. I'm sorry, 60 seconds of happiness. Wow, that's quite a conversion. And that might be a true statement, even that. But for every minute that you're angry, you lose 60 seconds of happiness. And usually when you're angry, what is it because of? Is it because of something that's right? I mean, I think there's something as a godly anger, but so often we don't necessarily deal with that one that much. But we deal with the anger of somebody having overstepped into my boundaries, into my space. And I don't like that. And we become angry. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be. The next one, he says, we are to be self-controlled. And again, it depicts us thinking before we act. And brothers and sisters, we have to practice self-control. We have to practice self-control because it's not something that just comes natural. I want to just do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it, and I don't really care what you think about it. If I live my life as I really just in the flesh would want to, that's how I'm going to live my life, and that's how you're going to live your life. I just know it. I know you good enough, and I know that you're in the human flesh. So therefore, we have to be self-controlled. We have to practice that self-control, and as we practice it, it becomes easier. I don't think we ever get to the point to where we're just automatically self-controlled, but it comes to the point to where it does become more a part of us because we again recognize that there is a lot of results, a lot of good that comes from being self-controlled. Think about your speech. Even if you're not one who speaks nasty or speaks awful words, how many times have you said something and you look back later and you're like, why did I say that? I could have spoken all day long and would not have had to say that. Because that person doesn't know why I said that or in what context I said it in. But yet it's like, and I can go back and say, I really didn't mean that. And they can look at you and say, you liar. Because you said it. You thought about it. For some reason, you thought about it. So how much easier would it be to be self-controlled and just not say it to start with? And then you don't have to go back with all these words of apology and trying to figure out how you're going to make it back up to this former friend. Uh-oh, here we have it. Holy. We are to be holy. What does that mean again? We already alluded to it. And it means having a divine quality and being extremely, I can't read my writing. It would be that too. Entirely. Devoted. Now, like what Mark said this morning about what it means to glorify, to just be all over it. But to be holy is to be entirely devoted to a deity. Number five, upright. We are to be upright people. There's a song, children's song, we won't sing it this morning, but upright, downright, happy all the time. But that is that we live our life in such a way that anyone that would come against us and have something to say against us, it does not hold water because either it's something that never happened, it was a wrong that we never committed, or it's a wrong that we committed and we confessed it, and we repented of it, and we are free from that. Upright. You're an upright person. It has a positive connotation. And discipline. And that one, again, would go a lot right along with being self-controlled. But discipline, even more so, has the thought behind it of pain. Being self-controlled maybe doesn't so much involve pain, but when you think of being disciplined, that often reminds you of pain. It means that something is happening to you or somebody is doing something to you because of something you did and that you did wrong. But it says here that we are to be disciplined. And how much better is it to be self-disciplined and to even put yourself through pain, as it were, to avoid the discipline that would come from someone else that would observe your actions? Well, we must hurry on. Verse 9, another thing you must do. He said, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine. The words I want to look at here is the words trustworthy message and sound doctrine. We could say that very same thing, except it would not be near as strong. We could say he must hold firmly to the message as it has been taught. But what he's saying here is the trustworthy message, which means it is the message that has been proven over the ages. It is the message that will not fail. It is sound doctrine. It's not just doctrine. There's lots of doctrine around today. There's lots of people that have lots of different doctrines. They have lots of different mandates that they put on their lives. But it doesn't mean it's sound doctrine. It doesn't mean that it's a trustworthy message. But the message of God's Word is trustworthy and it's sound. J.J. Heller sings a song, says, "When my world is shaking, heaven stands." And that's what I think it means. When we live our lives as holy people by faith, the world all around me can be shaking. There can be earthquakes, as it were. My family is falling apart. My marriage is breaking at the seams. I'm broke. I'm fixing to lose my house. Anything bad that you can think that would make your world shake, it doesn't matter, because heaven is standing and holding you up if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Hold on to that trustworthy message. Verse 10 says, "There are many rebellious people." King James would refer to this as unruly people who are mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. And as I read that and as I studied on that, it's like, yes, that is so true in today's time. We have people who get on a bandwagon. Maybe they have one particular thing that they have one horse that, and they really ride that horse. Nothing else matters, but they ride that one horse. And anytime they get a chance to talk, they're talking about that particular subject. That can be someone who is unruly. That can be someone who is rebellious. They won't listen to anything else that Scripture says. They won't listen to anything else than what the biblical mandates are. But they get on this one thing that, and it's kind of like they can win God's approval by having this bandwagon that they're on of this one little thing that, you know, God will really think that there's something when they're failing in all these other areas. Those can be rebellious people, and it says then those of the circumcision group, which those were religious people. Verse 11 says that they must be silenced, and King James says they must be stopped. And it says that word stop means to, like putting a bit in a horse's mouth. And I'm not a horseman, but there's certain things that happen when you put a bit in a horse's mouth. And I could ask Gene or someone here this morning what all that means. But I do know when you put a bit in a horse's mouth and you put reins on it, you can control what that horse does because it brings pain. So it says here that their mouths must be stopped. And one way of doing that, it says to put a bit in their mouth as you would in a horse's mouth. It says, because they're teaching things that they should not teach. It doesn't say they're teaching truth. It says they're teaching things that should not be taught. And I think these can be people that are of influence, that have, they're maybe really good people. And that people respect them. But they go off on this tangent. And they start saying these things, and they start taking Scripture and twisting it. I just heard, I've seen a blog this week where a man was talking about this very thing of where the Bible talks about leaders and elders and so on. And he was saying that the Bible applies for every Christian the same as it does for what it talks as leaders and elders. And as I was telling you earlier, I think each one of us, that's what we need to do as believers. But it says for a minister, for an elder, it's a must. So I think a lot of these other things, you don't have to be these things in order to be a Christian. But in order to be a leader, you have to meet out these certain mandates. And they went on to, this man went on to say that even the word to rule it talks about as the leaders are to rule. He says that word is not supposed, that's actually the wrong word. That word is not supposed to be in there even. Well, if there's words that are not supposed to even be in Scripture that have been in Scripture, what other words are we going to take and remove from it at whatever point we want to when it doesn't quite suit the way I want my Bible to read? How many pages are you going to end up tearing out of your Bible? Are we willing to just preach and to live out the simple truth of God's Word? Just the simple, plain truth. We tell ourselves and we say and we claim that we are biblicists, which means the Bible says it, we're going to do it. The Bible says it, I don't necessarily understand it maybe, but I'm going to do it. The Bible says it, that settles it. Done. End of discussion. Do I carry it out the way God would really want me to 100% of the time? Probably not. But as a biblicist, I am hopelessly committed to God's Word and to obeying it to the best of my knowledge. And I want to say to the best of my ability, but so often I don't think I do that and that you don't do that, because our abilities could be so much greater if we would allow God in a greater way to work in our lives. But that we believe and claim the simple truths of God's Word, even when in our mind it does not make sense. And if you notice those six things earlier that I mentioned, that we are not, it's those things, it's not what we say, but it's what we do. It's how we act is what those things that we are not to be. It's not so much what we say in those different areas, but it's how we're acting. So our actions do matter. Then in verse 13, it goes on to say, verse 12 says that the Cretans are liars. I mean, I just got some brutal words for them. But it says, we are to rebuke those who come against God's Word. It says we are to rebuke them sharply so they will be sound in the faith. And that is not a pretty picture to think of rebuking, because rebuking does not carry the idea of a romantic dinner for two and just quiet candlelight. But it's more of a confrontation. And we have to do that in a loving way. And we as humans, even as Christian humans, we still tend to allow the flesh to come out because we get angry in our own flesh. But we have to be careful that even in our rebuke, that we're doing it to promote the kingdom of God. It doesn't feel good to stand alone. It doesn't feel good when you face criticism that you don't feel is deserving. I make enough mistakes, and when I'm accused of them and I acknowledge them, I know I messed up. But what hurts is when I'm criticized of something that I know I did not do. I'm misunderstood because you might not have all the information that I have. And I might have information that I don't even dare give you that would make you understand better why something is happening. But I dare not do that because of not betraying confidence. So even as each one of us is God's people, we have to be willing to even be misunderstood, to even be criticized wrongly at times, and to take it and not say anything in order to protect maybe a confidence that someone else put in you. But we all like encouragement. We all like to hear something positive said about us. And there, you know, you might say, well, sometimes there's nothing good I can say about Jerry. There's always something good that you can say about everyone. There, as the story goes, Abraham Lincoln, on the night he was shot, there was a number of things that they found in his pant pocket that night after he was shot and killed. I think it said it was like two pairs of glasses and the cases for the glasses, a lens polisher, a cuff button, a pocket knife, a watch fob, and a linen handkerchief, and a brown leather wallet containing a $5 Confederate note, and 9 newspaper clippings. What do you think was the notable one about that? It was the newspaper clippings. At least on one of the papers of that clipping was an article that called Abraham Lincoln one of the greatest statesmen of all time. And those of you that are, you know, we could probably get Joel up here and he could do a lot better being a history buff. But Abraham Lincoln, as I understand, faced tremendous criticism on both sides of the fence. If someone would have had to have thoughts of just, what's the deal? What am I doing here and why am I even trying this? Nobody cares anything about what I'm doing on either side. At least, most times, we have somebody that stands with us when we have people standing against us. But Abraham Lincoln, it seems like everybody was against him. But here, he clung to a newspaper article, a well-worn newspaper article, and to think that he'd get his wallet out and he'd open that thing up and he'd read that and he's like, whew, that's what I needed. Somebody believes in me still. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, we need that newspaper clipping, as it were, in our pocket. Each one of us, brothers and sisters, can be that newspaper clipping to someone else. That little word of encouragement that, and I think you women do a lot better at that than us as men do. Because as men, we're a little bit afraid to give compliments because we're afraid we'll look like a whatever. And we credit that to that's just how us men are made up. But I read somewhere this week that maybe that's more of a cultural thing in the culture that we're living in rather than how it is to, our makeup is. And that we've adapted to the culture as men rather than going against culture and being that encourager that God wants us to be. But the greatest encouragement is that we can get from God's Word. And as you remember, there's 800 plus promises. And for the record, up till today, God has never ever broken one of His promises. So when your world is shaking, when things are falling apart, you can know that God is still in the blessing business. He's still going to take care of you. His promises are still true. Verse 14 says that we are to be firm in the faith and to know what you believe. You cannot be firm if you don't know what you're firm in. We've got to know what Scripture says. And I think so many times that can be the cause of our discouragement is the lack of our knowledge. Because Peter says that through our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is how we build ourselves up. And from all the voices that you hear all around us, don't allow yourself, brothers and sisters, to be intimidated by these fine-sounding arguments of these men who are even learned men, but they go directly against Scripture. And we have a lot of that out there today. To the pure, all things are pure, but those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. And those are the people that I was talking earlier, that they've got one horse that they ride, and they ride it, and they ride it, and they ride it. A lot of times, not always, but a lot of times you can figure that there is something going on in that person's life that is not right, or some things. When they're on this one bandwagon, they keep harping on it, keep harping on it, keep harping on it. Watch out for those people. It says then, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted do not believe nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Verse 16 says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. And think of these next three words. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And it says here that by their actions you can tell who they are. And today we have so many people saying that you cannot judge people. If someone says that they have Christ in their heart, we have to take it and we have to believe it. But the Bible says here that we can look at their actions. And if there's no fruit there, is their new life actually there? These people that claim to have truth, these people claim to have to be teachers. They're not teachers of God's words, but they're teachers of what they want God's word to say to fit their lifestyle. Then it goes on to say in 2 Timothy, it says that, well, I'll just read it. It says, preach a word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with all patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That is happening today in a greater way than I've ever noticed in my life. That things that you would have thought would never, ever come up as a question, that someone that would name the name of Christ, that would name Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would say some of these things, that they could go to Scripture and actually justify their sin. But it's happening today. It's all around us. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. That is the final thing of what we are to do as God's people. First of all, as leaders. And then for each one of us as God's people. And in 1 Peter 1:5 says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be ye holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Holiness is being and doing. Holiness is a call for all believers. There's a song, it's about 3 minutes long. I'm going to have Jeremy, if he would, play that, and then we'll close the meeting right after that.
No place to call my home, but there's one who holds my hand, the rugged road through barren lands, the way is dark. But he's become my eyes to see, the strength to climb, my griefs to bear, the Savior lives inside me there. He comforts me. Father gives. In your love I find release, a haven from my unbelief. Take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee. Take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee.
Stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we ask you that you would take our life into your hands and make our life to be a living sacrifice, that our life could be one that would greatly honor your name, that our hands, as you have said, we have holy hands, and that we would use our hands and our feet for your honor and glory. Use us this day, this week. Help us, Father, be aware of your presence. Dismiss us from here for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Y'all are dismissed.